Thank you so much, James. Lovely special number, and that taken, of course, from the Psalms. Take your Bible with me and turn to 2 Timothy tonight, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2 tonight. And we're going to talk about the matter of a family resemblance. I thought that would be a message that would be apropos based upon the visit of my twin brother this morning. My twin brother is preaching down at our camp, and we'll be preaching there all the way tonight and through Thursday night. And a lot of folks said this morning, they said, "Preacher, you sound and look just like him." Well, I want to correct that. He sounds and looks just like me. Okay, let's get this straight here. But there is a great resemblance, and there is a vocal resemblance. It was especially what folks said. Folks said, you know, he cuts his hair shorter. He's got that crew cut style haircut. And now, all honesty, he's a few pounds heavier. Okay, most of you were too charitable to say so. So I pointed that out to those who were making comparisons. I pointed that out. And of course, he wears glasses, and I do wear contacts, and I have glasses that look just like his. I should have thought about it and worn them this morning, but that would have been interesting too. But there are a lot of similarities that come, and of course, obviously, with twins, that is somewhat genetic, so we understand that. But not only is it genetic, though, we become like the person that we spend a lot of time with. You know, the Bible tells us that. It says, "As iron sharpeneth iron, even so doth a man the countenance of his friend." So if I am around an individual for a length of time, I become like that person. How many of you have a close friend? And when you're around that person, you kind of start talking like them. Anyone like that at all, or am I weird? Okay, there's a few like that. I have a friend, a pastor friend, who is one of the kindest people that I know on this earth. Just a wonderful man. Pastor Mark Ward up in Tipton, Indiana. I don't know a kinder person. In fact, he is so kind and sweet, he is fairly dripping with sugar. Now, he's from the South, so he's supposed to be that way, and fairly dripping with sugar. And I know I went on a road trip with him to a preaching conference down in North Carolina at Ambassador Baptist College. And after I spent a few hours with Brother Ward in the car, I noticed I was starting to get a little drippy sweet, too. My talk was just, and he has a tone about him, and you kind of pick up people that you're around. You might pick up their vocabulary for good or for ill, or you might pick up their attitude, because when you're around someone, you become like them. Now, in the Bible, that is also true. I mentioned the scripture a moment ago, "As iron sharpeneth iron, even so doth a man the countenance of his friend." But it is also true within the family of God, which is the local church. Now, listen carefully. The church is like a family. In the passage we're going to read, we'll see where the Lord even says it's like a great house, like a big house. The church is like a family, and so our siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ, we rub off on one another. Now, the premise of my message is this, that every person in this auditorium is at a different level spiritually. And so there are some folks that are mature in Christ and have grown in Christ. There are other folks that are immature. By the way, that is not determined by how long you've been saved. I know some saved people that have been saved for decades and are some of the most immature Christians I know. And I think that's a shame. It's not determined by how long you've been saved. It's determined by how much you have grown in Christ. I know other new Christians who have so grown in the Lord as to even surpass some who have been saved for a number of years. And so within the family of God, within the church, we're going to say tonight, there is every level of spiritual growth and development. And Paul in this passage is going to encourage us to cozy up next to and get close to those who are spiritually mature so that the influence of that individual can rub off on us and we can grow by their good example. 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin at verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:14. "Of these things put them in remembrance." Now Paul talking to the pastor Timothy. "Pastor Timothy, remind your church of some things." What are they? Well, here they are. "Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Pastor, what does that mean? That is arguing about words that have no profit to them, only to overthrow or subvert those that are listening. Now, it's interesting that Paul would say, "Timothy, be careful to encourage the members of the church to have the right conversation and not to get in picky little fusses with one another over words and meanings of words, and he said this and she said that, and on it goes. He says, because there's no profit to that, and it subverts or it overthrows those who listen to it. Well, what should we do instead of that? Verse 15 is the answer. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rather than focusing on words that are of no profit, we come to the Lord's house to focus on the word of truth. Does everyone see the difference? May I make a statement tonight? This church is not a social club. Now, you'll socialize when you're here, but that's not the primary purpose. You say, well, Pastor, what is the purpose? The purpose of your coming here is to read and study and learn the word of God. Now, if you're here for a different reason, you're here for all the wrong reason. Well, Pastor, I'm here just to say hello to my friends. I hope you do say hello to your friends. It would be the polite thing to do. But if that is your motivation for coming to church, you're here for the wrong reason, because the point is not the words of individuals and the fellowship and the carrying on, which is all good, but the point is studying and learning the Word of God. That is central. That is central. Notice the difference there. Continuing on in verse number 16. The Bible says, in verse number 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Now, Paul is telling Timothy to tell his church to steer clear of people that are fussing over words and this and that and the other thing. And then he's telling his church to warn them to shun or to avoid profane, that is worldly, and vain or empty babblings. Again, talk that doesn't mean anything. Why? For they, profane and vain babblings, will increase to more ungodliness. Now, does everyone see that? So, in the church, there is a sense in which we need to be careful. All of us who are saved are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are siblings in Christ. Now, how many of you had an older brother or sister? Raise your hand. You had you were blessed or possibly cursed. And was there ever a time when your older brother or sister did something or said something in your presence and your parents jumped all over him and said, don't you do that in his presence. You're supposed to be an example. Don't you talk that way. You better straighten up or he'll turn out wrong. Anyone ever have that experience? Okay, and you were the one that was being subjected to the poor treatment, weren't you? You were the one who was being... I understand. What were they doing? Mom and Dad were understanding that there is an influence that comes from the siblings, and that siblings together can have a bad influence on one another. And so Mom and Dad were going after the oldest, who is supposed to be the example, and Mom and Dad were saying, straighten up! Because you're having a negative influence on the others. Now listen very carefully. If that is possible in the context of a family, it certainly is. We've all raised our hands to acknowledge that possibility tonight. If that's possible in the context of a family, it is also possible in the context of a church. Now I want everybody to listen carefully. Remember, our premise is that everyone's at a different spiritual level. And there are some folks who, because of their refusal to grow in Christ, rather than being a good example, they become a negative example and will tear others down. Now, Paul's saying we need to be careful about this, and he's instructing Timothy to tell the folks, avoid, verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, they will increase to more ungodliness, verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer. And now he's going to name names. Folks, are you ready for this? Everybody likes a little gossip, don't you? I mean, the most frustrating thing in the world is to hear all of the details. And then the person says, but I'm not going to name any names. And you say, oh, come on. And I, no, I'm not going to name any names. And you beg and you beg and you beg and you plead and you plead and you plead. Oh, okay, finally, they come out with some names. Do you want to know who Paul is talking about here? Verse 17. Look at this, folks. Glue your eyes on verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, like a cancer or a spreading disease, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Wow. He named names. These were two individuals who were part of the church. Now, later on, we'll find out, by the way, in 1 Timothy, these are mentioned, not Philetus, but a man named Alexander is mentioned. In fact, several times he gets mentioned in the Bible, not for being a good example, but for being one who troubled the church. These were men that were in the church, but they were saying things that were troubling to the church, and it had to do with wrong doctrine. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here were these two men in the early church. By the way, isn't it interesting that the church had barely gotten out of the starting gate, so to speak, before the devil inserted individuals into the church to trouble the church and bring in false doctrine? I mean, here is the Apostle Paul in the earliest stages of the church naming the names of false teachers and saying these men have erred concerning the faith because they're holding to a doctrine that teaches that the resurrection has already passed. You say, preacher, what in the world? What kind of doctrine is that? Well, actually, it's not odd that this doctrine would be present because there was among the Greeks the mistaken notion that inherent to anything physical was evil. Now, that's a mistaken notion. And so they viewed everything from a spiritual standpoint. And what these teachers were saying was, oh, we believe in a resurrection, but resurrection is a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with the physical body. Now, every Christian, listen carefully. We believe in the bodily, the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That physical body that was dead when He died on the cross and was dead as dead can be was by the power of God resurrected physically. And that the body with which Jesus came forth from the tomb was a physical, though glorified body. It was physical and could be felt and touched. It was a physical resurrection. We also believe, by the way, that one day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, that will be a physical resurrection. The dust of our bodies that is laid moldering in a grave will be gathered by the power of the Spirit of God. And that physical body will break forth from a physical grave and will be resurrected a glorified body so different from our own. Preacher, how will it be different? If you're wearing glasses, I've never understood burying folks with their glasses on. Someone said it looks more natural. I don't know. But those glasses won't be there when they come up. If they're a Christian, they're not going to be there. Contact lenses, they're not going to be there. Physical ailments, they're not going to be there. Or say he had an artificial limb, that's not going to be there. There'll be a brand new limb. Because the Bible says we are sown in corruption. We're buried in corruption. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we are raised in incorruption. And that is a physical and a real body. No more disease, no more pain, no more sickness, no more tears. All of it gone. But physically real. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the teaching of Scripture. Here these two men crept in the church. And they said, oh, no. It can't be physical because, don't you see, physical is inherently evil. That's not true. But they said, so it must all just be a spiritual resurrection. And they were spiritualizing what God plainly said was physical and real. So Paul points out this is a serious problem with these men. Verse 18, they erred, telling some that the resurrection is past already. They overthrew the faith of some. Now, how did they do that? Because folks who'd been saved, folks who had saving faith in the church, started listening to the doctrine that they were teaching. And then they overthrew their faith. In other words, they caused these to walk away from the church. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to understand something tonight. There are a lot of things that this preacher will tolerate. Because we're all human, aren't we? We're all human. We need to tolerate one another, put up with each other's oddness and idiosyncrasies, because all of us have them. But you know what? There's one thing the preacher won't tolerate, and that is false doctrine. I won't tolerate it. I'm against false doctrine. I've had folks come to our church, and they'll say, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." And so we set up an appointment. We have a big meeting. And they start in with some kind of a doctrinal thing that they're into. And if it's a false doctrine, I have said, told several people who've come to this church, I've said, "Well, I've said, if you hold to that particular doctrine, you are not welcome to join this church." "Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty, that's not your decision to make." "Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because as the pastor, I will protect the doctrinal integrity of this place, so that those who come bearing a doctrine that is not according to the Scripture will never find a foothold here, and they will never find a hearing in this place, and they will meet with a pastor who is absolutely the rock of Gibraltar in defending the truths of Scripture and sending false doctrine packing down the highway. And I'll do it without even the slightest hesitation." I received a call from a pastor this afternoon. He has newly taken a church in a different state. He called me and he said, "Brother Monty," he said, "I've got a problem on my hands." I said, "What's going on?" Newly, probably not there more than a month. "So what's going on?" He said, "Well," he said, "after the morning service," he said, "I met with a man who came up to me and told me after the morning service that God had sent him," this man said to this pastor, said, "God sent him to this church because God has given him," this man, "the ministry of straightening out preachers." How ridiculous. And then he went on to say that this man told him of all of his seminary credentials, how he went to some seminary, some degree mill in Georgia somewhere, some kind of online degree, something or other in Georgia. He said, "Now I've been to this seminary," and he said, "I want to sit down for 3 or 4 hours with you and show you from the Bible where you're wrong." He said, "Preacher, would you give that man an appointment?" "No. No. I wouldn't bother speaking to him for 10 minutes. You say, "Why?" Because folks, quite honestly, if someone is going to come into a fundamental church and bring some different doctrine and sit down for 4 hours and try to convince me of something that is not in the Scripture, I don't have time for it. By the way, I will also defend my congregation from that. You want to see the preacher turn into a wildcat? You try to bring some kind of false doctrine into this place. Because this preacher will oust you so fast, in the words of my mother, so fast your head will swim. I'm not even sure what that means, but it sure sounded scary when I was a kid. You know, Mom would threaten with the "so fast your head would swim" phrase, and I saw this head swimming in the lake, but I don't know what that meant. The truth of the matter is this. I told this pastor, I said, "Listen, I said, you need to confront this guy and send him packing down the road, because God didn't call anybody into that kind of a ministry." The truth of the matter is we have to defend our doctrinal position, and we do so. So they'd overthrown some. "Well, Pastor, won't you give him a hearing in the church?" "Nope, not going to do it." "Why?" "Because I'm not going to let the faith of some be overthrown." Years ago when I was a kid, there was a family in the church, and a big church in Minneapolis, big fundamental Baptist church, and a family in the church, and the husband got some goofy doctrinal ideas. He started believing that Jesus Christ was not God. And he claimed that he had a vision where God told him that Jesus Christ was not God, a very God. And he had this vision. And so he started sharing this vision with people in the church. Well, pretty soon people in the church went to the pastor and said, Dr. Clearwaters, we've got a guy in church. He'd been there for decades, several decades, at least 3, I think. Said, this guy's now decided that Jesus Christ is not God, and he's promoting this teaching in the church. You say, what did your pastor do? My pastor called a church business meeting, brought that man before the church and said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God or God the Son?" And the man said, "God told me that Jesus is not God." What horrible blasphemy. And Dr. Clearwater said, I'll never forget it, he said in front of our church, he said, "You've heard this man?" He said, "Now I need a motion that he be expelled from the membership of this church." A man raised his hand and said, "I make the motion." He said, "I need a second." Another man raised his hand and said, "Second." All in favor say aye. All opposed. All was quiet. Same sign. He looked at him and said, "You're out." You say, "Pastor, that was a bit brash." No. It was defending the integrity of the local church. Folks, if we're serious about anything, we better be serious about the Bible and serious about doctrine. And so it's important. Now, Paul names these folks and talks about them. Now, verse 19, nevertheless, even with this trouble in the early church, and apparently Timothy had faced this, even with this trouble in the early church, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20, but in a great house. Now watch this. Pastor, what is the great house? The great house pictures the church. He's talking about the church. He's talking to young Pastor Timothy. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, those mature Christians, those saints of God who have aged in the graces of God and are faithful in service and mature and close to Christ. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And then he says this, some to honor and some to dishonor. In a church of any size, as we said a moment ago, there are folks that are at different spiritual levels. I hope all of us are growing, but watch this. There are some that deserve honor because of their growth in Christ, and some dishonor because of their refusal to grow in Christ. Verse 21, I want you to see it. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the these refers back to the vessels of dishonor. To purge means to come clean or to separate from. If a man purge himself from these vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Everybody look this way. We often preach about the necessity of being careful of influences on the outside of this place, don't we? What we watch on TV can be an influence that can corrupt our children and ourselves. By the way, even if it doesn't corrupt us morally, it has an influence of numbing us to the sickness of this world. When you're faced with it over and over again, it loses its shock effect. Is that not true in our culture? This is why, by the way, the homosexual crowd is pushing their agenda and making it so public. They want it to lose its shock effect so that ultimately it is pitied and eventually it is accepted, and in many places it is accepted today. But Paul's not talking about the television set. He's not talking about influences that exist outside of the church in the movie house and in the media and in the printed material. He's talking about the potential of losing your spiritual edge because someone in the church does damage to that. Well, let me give you just a few things that Paul says about avoiding influences within the church. Now, remember, everyone's at a different spiritual level. But I'm going to be frank. If you fellowship closely with people who have a bad attitude, you will get a bad attitude. It's a guarantee. Your mom told you about this, didn't she? Your mom had a list of children that you could play with and ones you couldn't. How many had a mom like that? You had a good mom. She said, well, I don't want you playing with so-and-so, blah, 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 because of this, but I am okay with you playing with so-and-so. Can I share something from my distant past? I had some friends that I made in school that my mother came to disapprove of. This was elementary school. I suppose I can use their names since it's unlikely they'd ever hear this message. The Gleason brothers. The Gleason brothers. Met them in elementary school. Boy, those kids were exciting. You say, preacher, what did they do that was so exciting? Well, they taught me that if you took an aerosol can of hairspray and a lighter, how many know where this is going? You could get a big torch. Wow, that's exciting. You say, preacher, what did you do? I went with the Gleason brothers underneath a pine tree one time. There's no better place to do stuff like this than under a pine tree, you know, and got that torch. You say, what happened? The tree burned up. Boy, was that exciting. When Mom heard about the tree burning up, how did she know? It was really hard to cover the smell of smoke, okay? Mom was wise to things. What happened? She said, where did you learn a trick like that? Well, Mama, the Gleason boys. That's it! You're done! No more with the Gleason boys. I was disappointed, but you know what? Mom was right. Why? Because their rowdy ways were, frankly, rubbing off on my angelic character. This had to be corrected immediately. Mom was right. Now we laugh, but you know, Mom really was right. And so even in the church family, if I want to be a mature Christian, according to verse number 20, I purge myself of the vessels of dishonor, and verse 21, and I go ahead and affiliate with the vessels of honor. What are some of the bad influences that can come? Well, look at verse 14, arguing over words. He says, charge them before the Lord that they strive not to words, strive not about words to no profit. What does that mean? How about this? How about this, folks? And people get together in church, and they start talking about something, and they say something like this. Well, do you know what he said? Oh, he said that. Well, I heard she said this. Well, no, he said that, and she said this. Well, no, they said this, and he said that, and she said this, and he said that they said this. Not only did he say that they said this, but he said that she said that they said this, confirming that they actually said it because she said they said it. You following this? You would if there were details attached. Now, what did the apostle say? He said, those are words to no profit. In verse 15, he said, the reason we're here is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, right? To study the Word of God. It's not to get into the he said, we said, they said, she said. Well, Pastor, what if there's someone that just all the time is he said, they said, we said, she said? Then all I do is just kind of avoid that person. Now, I'm not unkind, never unfriendly toward anyone. But, you know, I don't want someone else's he said, they said, we said, she said to rub off on me. So I'm never unkind to anyone, but I might just pull back just a little bit because I'm avoiding a bad influence. Let me give you another example. Drop down to verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings. Now, profane babblings are worldly or sensual talk, wicked talk. Vain babblings is empty talk. In other words, those things that are not profitable or edifying, I'm to avoid those. Why? Verse 16, they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, it will multiply if I'm bringing it into my ear gate. It will multiply in my heart and life, and it will, according to verse 17, spread like a cancer. Now, this is just talk. Oh, well, come on, Pastor. You know, everybody just talks, but we need to be careful what we say. Because the Bible says that every word we shall speak one day will give an account in the day of judgment. He says, beware of worldly and empty talk. By the way, worldly talk doesn't have a place in the Lord's church. You know what? We've all become too worldly wise. It's a shame. Now, Jesus said we're to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. Haven't we been exposed, though, to an awful lot? Things we never even realized existed, now the media just throws them up in our face. Things that no one would have talked about years ago now are openly discussed and talked about. And our children are familiar with words and phrases and lifestyles, if I may, that were things that I wasn't even sure what they were until after I graduated from high school. And now they're being educated about this on the littlest level and the smallest level as children. And really, that type of talk has no place in the Lord's church. And we need to be very careful about it. Worldly talk. We just avoid it. I mentioned this already, but verses 17 and 18, teaching that is contrary to the Bible. That's not a problem here. Hope it never becomes one because we'll deal with it as described above. Teaching contrary to the Bible. That's not a problem, though, at this point. How about this? People with decidedly bad attitudes and motives. Verse number 20, he talks about the great house. There's gold and silver. There's also vessels of wood and earth. Now, nothing wrong with a vessel of wood and earth. That person may just have gotten saved. There is in this audience people who have just been saved in the last few weeks. And so you haven't reached the state of gold and silver, a mature Christian, a saint that's known the Lord for some period of time. You haven't reached that level yet. But then he goes on to say there are some to honor and some to dishonor. Does everybody see that? Now, you know what? I don't want to be around the dishonorable vessel. That's the vessel that says, well, I'm just an old hunk of clay, and I aim to stay that way. That's the vessel I don't want to be around. Now, you might be an old hunk of clay, but you're saying, I'm going to grow in Christ to where I become a mature Christian, a godly example, and a good testimony of Christianity, and when I reach that position, that's wonderful. But if you're just, Pastor, I'm not going to grow, I'm just going to get mad when you preach like this. Okay, get mad. No skin off my nose, but follow me carefully. You're a vessel to dishonor. And see, if your attitude spreads around, it spreads like a poison, or like the Bible says, like a cancer. We want to be careful about things like that. He says, drop down to verse 22. We didn't read this yet, but he says, flee youthful lust. These are things to avoid. Or you say, Pastor, that's talking about sexual things. Well, certainly it is. Now everybody tune in. Everybody tune in. We have a sex-crazed culture. It doesn't need to be so in Christianity. It doesn't need to be so. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Okay? And we don't need to have this in Christian circles. And what we need to have is an old-fashioned revival of purity and of decency. What we need to have is people that... Now listen, God made us all with a physical body and with physical desires. Understand all about that. But God also put limitations on it. And He said the limitations are marriage. And He said, so within the bonds of marriage, this is fine and acceptable and good and holy. Outside of those bounds, it is ungodly. And these things ought not once be named among us, what? As becometh saints. Okay? Now, there's an attitude that says, well, Pastor, come on, live and let live. This is 2008. And after all, you need to lighten up on something. Ah, you might offend somebody. Tough. Well, I remember one time, this has been months ago, I was shooting down this rabbit hole on a Sunday morning. And there was somebody, it was a man, he's never come back, don't know who he was, who exhibited obvious displeasure while I was preaching. You say, preacher, how did you know? Well, when people do stuff like this, obvious displeasure, when they decide they're going to glare you down, cross their arm, make faces almost at you, preacher, what did you do? I walked right down this aisle, and I preached right at it. You say, preacher, what happened? Monday morning, the church was vandalized. I'm not saying that person did it, but I have my suspicions. Don't know who he was. Didn't fill out a visitor card. Now, honest truth of the matter is this. If we don't take a stand for right, who's going to? Who's going to? This is what troubles me so. The church gets so soft on everything. Well, Pastor, you know, everyone, and we have to be soft about everything. Who is going to take a stand for right? Preacher, Barack Obama's gonna. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? He'll change it all. Change, you know. I'm not against change. Underwear should be changed. But I'm not in favor of changing things for the sake of change. That's just my opinion, folks. I'm not speaking on behalf of the Faith Baptist Church, you understand. Youthful lusts, they're to be fleed within. We are to flee them within the church. Why is that? Drop down, if you will, and look at verse number 19. This kind of summarizes the whole thing. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What does the nevertheless mean? Well, here's these guys that were talking about false doctrine in the church. Paul had to deal with them. They stirred up some and caused some folks to actually fall away from church because of the false doctrine they were preaching. He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is the seal? Do you know what a seal is? A seal indicates ownership. How many have ever seen a letter that is sealed with wax? Anyone ever seen that? That's popular again now. It's kind of trendy. It's back in. You know, you put the wax seal on that. That showed ownership. That showed authenticity. Okay? Now look what God says. The seal of God that standeth sure, having this seal. The foundation of God is sure. Here is the seal of God. It assures authenticity and ownership. Here is the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Isn't that good for assurance? God knows if you're His. And boy, if you're His, you're in the hollow of His hand. And there's nothing that can happen that can take you out of the hollow of God's hand. You're safe and secure in Jesus. Your salvation is bought by His shed blood. The Lord knows them that are His. He's not going to make a mistake. He's not going to forget about you. He hasn't forsaken you. The Lord knows them that are His. Now look this way. If you are His, read the rest of the verse. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now watch this. I am part of the household of faith. I'm part of the household of faith of Faith Baptist Church. This is one big family. But you know who my resemblance is to be toward. I am to most of all resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who I'm to resemble. And there'd be a temptation if I was to fellowship with the wrong crowd, I could end up resembling them, and I don't want that. And he says, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now look this way, look this way. If you are not willing to give up sin, stop naming the name of Jesus Christ. That's hard-nosed. Isn't it funny how only in Christianity do we say we believe one thing and do exactly the opposite and everybody thinks it's okay? That doesn't float in any other realm, does it? He's got faith, but, you know, he's backslid. Maybe he is. But if we're not departing from iniquity, watch this. Let's please not drag God's name through the gutter. Very serious about this. If we're not willing to depart from our iniquity, let's please not drag God along and say, yeah, I'm living in my sin, having a high old time, and I'm buddies with Jesus. Let's not do that. See, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What does it mean? It means I have a burning desire to resemble Jesus Christ. And I'm naming His name. One last illustration and I'll close. I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home, but a good moral home. My dad had a sense, an old-fashioned sense of family pride. And I'm not talking about sinful pride, but I'm talking about the honor of our family. Though it was not a Christian family, my dad had that old-fashioned sense. He had standing in the community. He was a public school teacher. He had standing in the community. And my mother was a homemaker, and we had a very traditional home, though not a Christian home. And I remember one time, it was on towards Mother's Day, and my brother and I decided we would honor Mom with some flowers. And not having any money, we thought that the best thing to do would be to go down to the neighbor's flower garden. She had peonies, you know, those big stinking flowers. They have a strong smell, don't they? They attract a lot of ants, too. Have you ever noticed that? But we went, saw those big blooms down in the neighbor's yard, next door neighbor. Mine, it's Mother's Day. Let's get Mom some flowers. There they are. Now, you probably, my neighbor, would not have minded if we would have cut one if we would have asked permission, right? Probably not. She probably would have thought that was cute. The two husky twin boys from next door waddling down to the next door neighbor. Oh, could we have a flower and cut one? And she would have thought that was cute. And I think she was a nice lady. She would have let us do that. However, we didn't ask permission. And when we cut one, we decided one would not do. And we had the childish idea that the best thing we could do would be to give Mom a huge bouquet of peonies. She had one of those giant, heavy glass vases, or pardon me, this is a classy church, a vase. She had a vase and giant cut glass thing. It was under the sink. She kept it down there. And we thought, what if we filled that? So we put water in it. We went down and we cut essentially the garden down. And we couldn't fit all of them into the big vase. So we had to cast some away and we were picking the best ones. A huge, beautiful spray. I don't know what Mom was doing while all this was going on, but she certainly was not monitoring the children. So we had this beautiful, probably looked something like that. Well, maybe not, but it was huge. And we presented it to Mom thinking that she would be just thrilled. Guess what? She wasn't very excited. The words came out of her mouth, "You're in trouble when Dad gets home." Mom was bad enough because, remember, she had the wooden spoon that was broken over me and therefore graduated to a hairbrush. But Dad had the fastest belt in the West. And Mom said, when Dad gets home, you will regret ever thinking about this. The anticipation of Dad's arrival was worse than any possible punishment. By the way, it's good if kids feel that way sometimes. That's not unhealthy. Dad came home and Mom explained the situation. Dad took off his belt and made the appropriate applications. being careful here because, you know, those child welfare people, they're real sensitive about stuff like this. Dad made the proper applications, and then my dad said this. He said, you're going to carry that down to the next door neighbor, and you are both going to knock on that door, and you are going to apologize. And he said this, I will not have our name ruined in this community. You know, people today would hardly think of it as even possibly ruin their name. Oh, come on, it's just mischievous kids. And after all, kids do all kinds of mischievous stuff, like grow pot and marijuana. And it's just nothing, and they do all kinds of awful. But that's how our society feels, don't they? Uh-huh. But see, Dad said, you're ruining my name. You're ruining the family name. And we had to go down there to our next-door neighbor and knock on the door, and our cheeks were covered with tears, and we had big red eyes, and we kind of waddled on down, the two husky kids from next door, and explained to her that we picked your flowers, and we're so sorry, and we ruined everything, and our name is going to be mud, and we'll never amount to a hill of beans in life. We laugh now, but Dad was right. He didn't want his name damaged. Now watch this. If we name the name of Jesus Christ, depart from iniquity. Let's not drag His holy, magnificent, and matchless name through the mud. Let's live for Him. Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your word. It's so practical and clear. Tonight, help us, Lord, to understand how precious is the name of our Savior. Lord, tonight, You know everyone in this auditorium who belongs to You. Father, help us tonight to examine our lives that we may be vessels of gold and silver. And Father, if we find ourselves to be vessels of wood and clay, help us, Lord, to be vessels of honor that desire to grow in Christ. May it not be said of us that in reality we were vessels of dishonor that caused a corruptive influence among those with whom we had close contact. I pray, Father, You'll help us to realize the seriousness of what it means to be a part of the local body of Christ. And Father, I pray You'll help us above all to live lives that will bring honor to His name. Help us, Lord, to understand that we not only represent ourselves in life, but we represent You. Give us the grace, Lord, and the strength to represent You adequately and well before a watching and scrutinizing world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing.